This message, titled The Words of Elihu from Job chapter 32, verses 1 through 22, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, directly to the right of my desk, within hand's reach, is a set of books that I got during my years in seminary. And the title of that set of books is very simple. It is this: Practical Observations on Job. Practical Observations on Job. And this set was originally published in the 17th century by an old Puritan writer. If you've ever dabbled in the writings of the Puritans, you know that, wonderful and godly as they were also extremely wordy people. And this set of books, the Practical Observations on Job, is no exception. This set of books is 12 volumes long, containing almost 10,000 pages, written about the book of Job, and is a compilation of sermons from this old Puritan who, for a period of 24 years, preached on the book of Job to his congregation. And this 12-volume set is remarkable. It is remarkable for its content, as this author seems at times to explain and apply almost every single word of the book of Job, but it is also tremendously tedious. And this week, as I turned to this preacher's thoughts on the 32nd chapter of the book of Job, volume 10 in his 12-volume set, I had to sit back and chuckle a little bit about a certain irony. As he came to chapter 32 and introduced the readers to this character that we have read about here, this new character that breaks onto the scene, a man by the name of Elihu, this author, in his Practical Observations on Job, despite the massive size of his work, despite all of the detail and all of the exhaustive comments he makes, notes that the opinions of scholars and commentators about this man named Elihu are so many and so varied, he couldn't even begin to write about all of those opinions. And that author captures something that has captivated many people in the book of Job, this character named Elihu. To be certain, Elihu is a very tricky character. He is baffling. He is, in one sense, very hard to fit into the story of Job and to understand and to make sense of. And if you read commentators, if you look at the scholars, if you listen to sermons, you will often find that there are as many different opinions about this man as there are preachers in the Christian church. But without a doubt, this character, Elihu, is extremely important. And he comes into the story of Job at a very significant time. I would simply point out this morning that Elihu's speech covers 6 chapters. 6 chapters of unbroken monologue to Job and to Job's 3 friends. Elihu's speech, he comes and he claims to be bringing something new to the table. He notes that in the 14th verse of what he has read, "He has not directed his words against me, and I will not answer him with your speeches." Elihu is saying, that which I'm about to say, I'm not simply parroting what Job has said. I'm not parroting what Job's friends have said, but I'm going to speak a new word. It's important to note that after 6 chapters of speaking, and Elihu gives Job many chances to interject comments, Job refuses to open his mouth and to argue with this man. And when we come to the very near end of this book, when the Lord finally breaks his silence and speaks, we find that the Lord rebukes Job. He rebukes Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. But the Lord never rebukes the words of Elihu. Elihu is an important character. And what he has to say in the context of the book of Job is extremely significant. And what we find, even as he begins to speak, is that in the words of Elihu, there really is a particular emphasis on the Holy Spirit. In verse 8 of chapter 32, "But it is the Spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand." We have there an allusion to the Holy Spirit. And if that is uncertain, in chapter 33, verse 4, Elihu says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The way that I want you to think about Elihu is in this way, that Elihu comes, he breaks into the story, and what he really is, if I can put it this way this morning, he is a messenger of the Holy Spirit. He's a messenger of the Spirit of God to come into the midst of this dialogue, to demonstrate for us the inevitable conclusion that in suffering, you and I often come to the end of ourselves. We come to the end of our own knowledge and of our own understanding and of our own wisdom and of our own resources for the very purpose that in coming to the end of ourselves, we might see how reliant we are upon the Holy Spirit. And so what Elihu does, he comes to these people who have been arguing. And as a minister of the Spirit, if I can summarize it, he comes to bring order out of their chaos. He comes to bring wisdom to their ignorance. And he comes to bring restraint to their indulging their emotions and speaking whatever comes to mind. And so I want to introduce you this morning to this messenger of the Spirit. I want to introduce you to Elihu, and we're going to do that in three ways. First, the necessity of Elihu. Second, the lesson of Elihu. And finally, the restraint of Elihu. Three simple points to follow along with. So this morning, first, I want to speak on the necessity of Elihu, the necessity. It might seem fairly random at this point in the story to interject a new character. If you're familiar with stories, if you enjoy reading novels, very seldom will an author introduce very late in the story a new character. But this historical narrative does just that for us. For 29 chapters, Job and his friends have wrangled over Job's suffering. Job and his friends have argued back and forth time and time again, and we read at the end of chapter 31 that the words of Job have finally ended. We see at the beginning of chapter 32 that these three men ceased to answer Job, that now there's this period of silence, and just as the silence comes, this new character, Elihu, breaks into the scene. And I want you to see the necessity of him. I want you to see why it is that at this point, this man comes and speaks. And the necessity of Elihu can really be seen on account of the failure of Job and the failure of his friends. The failure of Job. We see that almost immediately in chapter 32. Look at the first couple verses. "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger." And we might expect at this point to read immediately, he burned with anger against Job's three friends. But what we actually see there is he burned with anger at Job. And why? Because he, that is Job, justified himself rather than God. And the question that is posed to us is, well, what are we to make of that? How are we to understand that? Well, it's very important, brothers and sisters, that you see what is not said in this text. It is not said that Elihu's anger burned against Job because he justified himself rather than his friends. That's not the source of Elihu's anger. We have seen that Job has maintained his integrity. We have seen that his friends have come against him with accusation after accusation, telling him, Job, you know, you're unrighteous because you're suffering, and you've just got to admit that you've sinned in some grievous way, and now God is bringing justice upon you because you have sinned in a particular way. And Job says, not a chance. I've searched my heart. I've asked the difficult questions. We saw last week how Job is essentially putting on that breastplate of righteousness, that is provided for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To put it this way this morning, the failure of Job, and we need to understand this, we need to see this if we're going to understand what's going on. The failure of Job is not that he has justified himself before his friends. He is right in doing that. He is right in maintaining his integrity. But the failure of Job is that in defending his integrity, He stopped there. He stopped short of going any further. He justified himself rather than God. He was more concerned with his own innocence. He was more concerned with his own integrity. He was more captivated by that than by going on and defending, you might say, the integrity and the innocence of God. Job stops short of doing that. And there's a failure there. Well, what is that failure? Well, if we were to simply end where Job's words ended, in the 40th verse of chapter 31, if we were to stop the story of Job there, we would find that we know something about God, and we know something about Job. We know that God is afflicting Job. We know that Job is being afflicted as a man of integrity. But if the story were to end there with the words of Job, in a very real sense, brothers and sisters, that's all we would know. All we would know is that God is afflicting this man of integrity. But we would still, if we were to stop there, have no idea what the purpose of suffering is. And in not understanding the purposes of God in the midst of our suffering, we really, at the end of the day, don't have much to offer to people. At the end of the day, the message in the midst of suffering would simply be, sometimes the righteous suffer. And why do they suffer? We've got no clue. And you see, to stop there, to stop short there and to not go deeper and to try to understand the purposes of God in the midst of suffering, to stop there is to come very close to having an arbitrary God, to having a God who afflicts the righteous arbitrarily, according to his own whim, according to his own will, with no rhyme and with no reason. And to have an arbitrary God, brothers and sisters, is at the end of the day to have a God of tremendous disorder. To say that the God who reigns and rules over all things merely acts in an arbitrary way in the midst of our sufferings is to offer a suffering world almost nothing. And we need to see that failure. And we need to see it as a failure, because if I can suggest it this morning, there are many people who are content to suffer there. To say, well, I believe in God. I believe he's good. I believe he's wise. I believe that sometimes the righteous suffer. I don't know why. At the end of all things, all wrongs will be righted. But until that day, the purpose of suffering, the purpose of God, what God is trying to accomplish, I don't know. No one knows. And there are many well-meaning Christians who find themselves suffering right there. And they stop short. And they say, I am like Job. I am a righteous sufferer, but my suffering seems arbitrary. It seems pointless. It is without rhyme. It is without reason. And they are content to stop short. And you see what Elihu does. He comes to Job and his anger burns. Job, you've justified yourself, but you have not yet gone to the extent where you justify God, where you see beyond your own integrity and your own innocence to the integrity of God, to begin to have your mind conformed, to begin to be patterned after how God wants you to view your suffering. And Elihu breaks in, and he comes, and in the midst of all of this disorder, in the midst of Job's chaos, he comes in order to speak a word of order. And what we will see is that Elihu comes and he says, Job, your suffering is not without purpose. Your suffering is not without a design. Your suffering is not, Job, without an end. You have cleared your name, but you have failed to perceive the hand of God in the midst of your suffering. And Elihu's message to Job is going to be this: God's not ignoring you, Job. God hasn't turned his back on you. God is not treating you as an enemy. God is not saying, Job, walk the lonely path of suffering by yourself. I'm not present there with you. Elihu's going to come and he's going to say, you know what, Job, not only is our suffering preventative, but it is also affirmative. Not only does it prevent us from sinning, but it affirms to us the place that we have in the family of God. That's what Elihu is going to say. As Job stops short, as he fails to see the purposes of God in suffering, Elihu is going to come, and out of that chaos, he's going to speak words of order. And he's going to help Job, he's going to help us understand by the Spirit the purpose of God in the midst of all our suffering. And so the necessity of Elihu is because of Job's failure, but the necessity of Elihu is also because of the failure of Job's friends. It's not just that Elihu's anger burns against Job. We might almost say, in a double sense, his anger burns against Job's friends. We see in verse 3, he burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. And here's the double emphasis. Again in verse 5, we are told, and when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. They have no answer for Job. Remember, their answer to Job has been, Job, only the unrighteous suffer, and you are suffering because you're unrighteous. You and I know, because of the prologue to this book, that Job isn't suffering because he's unrighteous. Job is actually suffering because he is righteous. And yet, no matter how much Job has maintained his integrity, no matter how much he has strapped on, you might say, the breastplate of righteousness, his friends don't get it. They are stubborn, and they are hard-headed, and they are hard-hearted. And they cease to even bother trying to answer Job, we read in verse 1, because he was righteous in his own eyes, because they could not persuade him that he was not innocent, because they could not persuade him, and they were not convinced that he was suffering on account of unrighteousness. And Elihu comes to the failure of these friends, and he comes and he burns with anger at them. Because in their failure, if I can put it this way this morning, in their failure, they are not dealing with Job as they should. In all of their pontifications, in all of their philosophic reasoning, in all of their logical deductions, they are doing what the Apostle Paul warns us of in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. When Paul writes, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and by empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. These three friends have been imposing so much on this suffering man. They have failed their friend entirely. And Elihu's anger burns against them. And he comes in their uncharitableness and in their hard-heartedness. And he comes out of their own chaos and disorder to bring order. Can I put it this way this morning? The necessity of Elihu, brothers and sisters, the necessity of Elihu to the story of Job is, to put it plainly, the necessity of the Spirit. You and I live lives, and suffering often pushes us to the brink of chaos. Suffering often pushes us into a world of disorder where nothing seems to make sense. No matter how much we try to understand, no matter how much wisdom we apply for, no matter how much knowledge we try to gain, suffering pushes us because of our inability into pure chaos. And what we need in the midst of the chaos of suffering is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of order. We see this in the opening chapter of Genesis. It is the Spirit who hovers over the darkness and the void. It is the Spirit who brings out of the darkness and the void, through the voice of God, by His power and His influence, shaping, fashioning, forming, bringing beauty to the created world. And what is true there in creation is true in the midst of our suffering. What we need when all around us seems to be disordered, and when all around us seems to be chaotic, and we stop short and we fail to see the purposes of God, what we desperately need is the Holy Spirit. And Elihu comes as a messenger of the Spirit. He comes to bring order in the midst of all the chaos. So that's the necessity of this man, the necessity of Elihu. Secondly, let me preach on the lesson of Elihu. The lesson. What is the overall lesson that this messenger of the Spirit brings in these opening words? I want you to hear what he says. Hear, and as you hear, just think in one sense how offensive it would be if you were sitting there listening to this. But listen, look in verse 4. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. The picture right away that we get of this man named Elihu is he's pretty young. He's at least younger than Job, and he is younger than Job's three friends. So he's a young man. And he waits to speak because everybody else is older than him. But then look at what he begins to say in verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years and you are aged. Therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak and many years teach wisdom. But it is the Spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Just pause there and let it sink in for a moment what Elihu is saying. He's saying it plainly, and he's saying it simply, and he's saying it in a way that if you and I were standing there and you were one of Job's three older friends, you would likely be offended beyond belief. Because what is Elihu saying? To put it as simply as I can, Elihu is wrecking, he is erasing the connection that we often put between being old and being wise. He is erasing the connection that we often naturally think of, that gray hair means you're wise. He is erasing the connection, and he is saying in no uncertain terms, wisdom does not always come with age. Wisdom is not determined by the color of the hair on your head. He is saying, here is the reality. I am young and I waited for all of you to speak words of wisdom, but every single one of you have disappointed. He is saying in a very real sense, and I don't think we should read this arrogantly. I don't think we should read it pridefully. We should read it as a reality. He is saying, he is speaking truth. Wisdom is not with you. You can boast of your age, he is saying. You can boast of, even as they have. We've seen that. They've pulled rank on Job. He is saying, you can boast of your age, but there's no wisdom with you. He's saying, you can boast of all the experiences that you've had in life as they have done. And yet he's saying, there's no wisdom with you. What Elihu is doing is he is severing the natural connection that we put between age and wisdom. And he is emphasizing there in the 8th verse that what matters and what counts is not your age and your experience. But he says it is the breath of the Almighty that makes one understand. It is not gray hairs on your head that make you wise and knowledgeable. It is not the education that you have had, whether formal or informal, that makes you wise in the sight of God. He is saying it is not your experiences in life, however varied, however great, however grand they have been, that make you wise. Elihu is saying it is God who makes you wise. It is the breath of the Almighty. It is the Spirit himself who gifts us the grace of wisdom. And Elihu is setting that forth as his great lesson. And it's a lesson that is proved by experience, isn't it? I have known very wise, aged people. And I'm thankful that many of our aged people in this congregation are wise. But I have known foolish ones. Foolish ones who perish in their folly. We have known, and many of us could name names of young people who are foolish. But we also know by the grace of God that there are young people who can be wise beyond their years. And you see, all of that is attributable to this fact. It is the Almighty. It is the breath of the Almighty. It is the Spirit of the Almighty who makes one wise. It's not our age. It's not our attainments. It's not our experience. It is the wisdom that God himself imparts. And what Elihu is doing, he's rebuking these men, isn't he? And he's saying, you've trusted in your attainments. You've trusted in your knowledge. You've trusted in your understanding and your experience of the way in which the world works. And he says, in relying upon all of that, you have failed to depend upon the Spirit. You have failed in all the words that you have spoken to Job to depend on the Spirit of God. There's a lesson there for all of us. Brothers and sisters, there's a lesson there of caution. Caution, especially to those who are older. I want to be very clear this morning. The Bible honors age. The Bible honors age and experience in the life of faith. There's a reason the fifth commandment exists. Honor your father and your mother. They're your authority. They are older than you. Children, you are to honor your mother and father, not because they're always right, but because they're your mother and father. The Apostle Paul, writing to that young pastor, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 5:1, says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, and treat older women as mothers. The Bible honors age and experience in the life of faith. But even as it does that, the same Bible reminds us that age and experience do not always express themselves in wisdom. And as we grow older, we need to be careful. Because as we grow older, it is easy to assume that automatically I'm getting wiser. As we get older, it is easy to assume that my thoughts are best, my ways are truest, I am in the right. But the lesson of Elihu is we need to banish that thought. In chapter 28, verse 28, Job himself tells us where wisdom begins. It doesn't begin with age. Job says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." James, even as we've read this morning, reminds us that wisdom that is pure and that wisdom that is gentle and that wisdom that is sincere and that wisdom that is impartial is a wisdom that does not just come automatically as we age, but it is a wisdom that comes from above. That wisdom that is pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and merciful and good and impartial and sincere is a gift to us from above. And you see, Elihu is giving this lesson of caution. Wisdom is not always found with gray hair, but it is always, always found with the Spirit of God. So there's a lesson of caution. There's also a lesson of encouragement. And what is the lesson of encouragement coming from Elihu's words? Well, it's simply this. Sometimes we live and operate in a world, whether we say it explicitly or implicitly, children ought to be seen and not heard. But you know what Elihu's doing? As he listens to these words of these older men, as he realizes that they're void of all wisdom, Elihu is saying, let the young speak. Let the young. They may not be of the same age. They may not have the same experience. But let the young speak. It's the same encouragement that Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. What does he say? Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. And Timothy was likely 40 years old when he read those words. And Paul says, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for other believers in faith and in life and in the words that you speak. It's the same encouragement that the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. You see, what Elihu is saying is he is saying, let the young speak. Let the young speak when the words that they speak are informed by the Spirit of God. When the words and the knowledge and the understanding that even the young have are given them as a gift of grace from the Spirit of God, then do not stifle them and do not silence them, but let them speak, because wisdom is not a respecter of age, because God is not a respecter of age. God's grace and his gifts are open to all of his people. And even the youngest, out of whose mouths the Lord has ordained praise, can be filled with the spirit of wisdom to speak the things of God. You see, the lesson of Elihu is the lesson, we might say this morning, of our utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. I am dependent upon the Holy Spirit. You are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. No word of wisdom, no word of knowledge, no word of understanding, especially in the midst of suffering, no words can we speak unless we are speaking in the wisdom of the Spirit. We are dependent upon him for that. And so Elihu draws their attention there. Will you not be dependent, he is asking, on the Holy Spirit, on the breath of the Almighty who gives understanding? The necessity of Elihu, the lesson of Elihu, and finally, this morning, I want to preach the restraint of Elihu. The restraint. So even as Elihu, this young man, begins to speak, I want you to note, and the text is very clear about this, that he's not just a blabbermouth. He's not just interested in hearing the sound of his own voice. You know, there are people like that. There are people who love to give voice to all the things that enter their brain, and they think everybody profits from hearing my words. Elihu is not that kind of man. Elihu shows us, doesn't he, that even as a young man, he is completely dependent upon the Spirit. He is not saying here, I'm going to speak a bunch of just my own opinions, but my opinions as they're informed by the Spirit of God. And in the way in which Elihu speaks, he shows a tremendous amount of restraint. He shows us what it is to guard our mouths. He shows us what it is to guard our tongues. He shows us what it looks like when we are controlled and dominated by the Spirit of God to speak the truth. And what does that begin to look like? How is Elihu's restraint, we might say, how is it exhibited here in these words, in this speech of his? Well, it's restrained first by the slowness with which he actually opened his mouth. In verse 4, now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he had waited. It's an important word. He didn't just chime in at the first instance that he could. He waited. And as if that was not enough, again, look at verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years and you are aged. Therefore, I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak and many years teach wisdom. He's saying he refrained. He gave deference to the older men there, and he wasn't about to speak, so to speak, out of turn. And in verse 11, behold, he says, I waited for your words. I listened for your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. The picture here is that Elihu is one who is very slow to speak. And by being slow to speak, and his words, especially in verse 11, bear that out, I want you to know it's not simply that he was biting his tongue and that he had already formed all these judgments and all of these opinions, and I'm just going to bite my tongue for the moment. Being slow to speak is more than that. Being slow to speak biblically is not only you don't just blabber off whatever comes to your mind, but it means that you carefully listen to what other people are saying. And Elihu says that, I waited for your words. I listened for your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. And there's a tremendous evidence here of the Spirit in Elihu's life. Because, mark this morning, the Spirit doesn't always, there may be occasion where he does, but the Spirit doesn't always make us hasty. We are told, James himself says, in James chapter 1, verse 19, be quick to hear and slow to speak. You want to know and see one who is restrained by the Spirit? That person is one who is very quick to hear and to listen and to understand. And they are very slow to speak. And you see, that's what Elihu is. And he's such a tremendous example to us because many of us presume on our own intelligence. Many of us presume upon our own insight. As I've already said, many of us just assume everybody ought to hear what I have to say. I don't care what anybody else has to say. Let me tell you what I think. And yet Elihu here, as a man filled with the Spirit, is a man who is slow to speak. He's not only restrained by that slowness, we might also see here that he's restrained by burden. By burden. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse 2, we read, then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. In verse 3, he burned with anger also at Job's three friends. And of course, we have to ask the question, well, why is he so angry? And we've begun to see a picture of that. And we might say this morning, the very reason why Elihu is angry, it's a holy anger. Job has failed to justify God. And Job's three friends have failed to deal with Job the way in which the wisdom of the Spirit requires. It is a holy anger. Now, most of our anger is not holy anger. I hope we can admit that at face value. But here Elihu is one who burns with a holy anger. He burns with a holy anger because God is belittled. In the way in which Job looks at suffering, in the way in which Job's friends look at suffering, God is being belittled. And so in verse 17, he says, I also will answer with my share. I also will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like wine that has no vent, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. You see, Elihu is saying, he's not saying I'm lacking self-control in this. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. But as he burns with anger, it is a self-controlled anger, and he contains himself until he can no more. The name of God has been belittled. The glory of God has been belittled to such a degree, he says, I must speak. I must find relief. I must open my lips and give an answer to the things that have been said. He is a man who is burdened by the things of God. And maybe the simple application in that for us, brothers and sisters, is to learn to be men and women who are so entrenched in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that we have a fire, so to speak, in our bones. That we have such a concern for the glory and the honor of God that when he is belittled and when his name is besmirched, that we would be so burdened by that, that we would say with Elihu, I must speak, that I find relief. To be burdened by the glory of God and the goodness of God and the wisdom of God, that I simply cannot remain silent. Of course, that doesn't mean that we can speak without love. It doesn't mean that we can speak without gentleness and without patience. But oh, to be a people who are burdened so much by God that we would open our lips. He's restrained in his slowness. He's restrained by the burden he bears. He doesn't speak until he can't contain himself any longer. We also see this restraint. Elihu refuses to be one who speaks flattery. In verse 21, I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. What is flattery? Very simply, flattery is insincerity. Flattery is to speak insincere words for the sake of your own interest. You might think of it this way. Flattery is heaping up praise on another person in order to win approval, in order to gain acceptance, in order perhaps to make friends. And Elihu is saying, there's no flattery in my words. I will not speak words that coddle any of you. I will not speak words that simply scratch your itching ears and tell you what you want to hear. Elihu is saying, even in the midst of suffering, I need to speak to you the truth of God. I'm not going to flatter. And that's because Elihu knows the danger of flattery. He says in verse 22, my maker would soon take me away. We sing in the Psalms, we sing that the Lord would cut off the lips of all who flatter. You see, flattery is a failure to trust God. Flattery is a failure to trust that the truth of God will have its own powerful effect when we speak it with love and with gentleness and with patience, but when we speak his truth. And you see, in this restraint, what Elihu is doing is he is demonstrating what it looks like to be one who is filled with the wisdom of the Spirit. It's the restraint of Elihu. This fourth character, this fourth friend comes at a very significant time in the book of Job. And what I want you to see and what we'll see in the next couple of weeks as we look more at his words is that Elihu comes as a messenger of the Holy Spirit, and he demonstrates to you and I that our suffering often brings us to the very end of ourselves. Our suffering brings us to the end of our knowledge. of our wisdom, of our understanding. It brings us to the end of all of our resources in order to show us in no uncertain terms how reliant we need to be on the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who works order in the midst of chaos. It is the Spirit who gives wisdom in ignorance. It is the Spirit who restrains us when we would give sinful indulgence to all of our emotions and words. Elihu is a messenger of the Spirit. Let's pray.